Morning.
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 Thank you, Jerry, for opening up for us. You asked me who's going to be chairman. I told you it's going to be you. You didn't believe me, so there you are. Next time, listen to me well. Last Sunday, I got a special request. After we finished the services on Sunday, and Alisa came to me, "Are you speaking next week?" I said, "Yes, I am. Can you speak, make it longer? Because I want to take more notes to set a new record." So I don't know whether I can comply with that special request. And I know Jacob is a little bit tired this morning. So if I just go over a little bit, you know, you just have to bear with me, Jacob, okay? I was reading Our Daily Bread and came across the following story. Four people, a pilot, a professor, and a pastor, and a hiker, were flying in a small plane when their engines died. The pilot said, "There were only three," pastor told the hiker. "I don't want to be selfish, so you take the last parachute?" The hiker replied, "There are still two left, so we can each have one." The professor jumped out with my backpack instead of the parachute. Though the professor thought he would land safely, his assurance was based on faulty thinking. As a way of introduction, I'm going to give you a taste of faulty thinking in human relationship and interaction. Here are 10 examples of faulty thinking. Number one, overgeneralization. Overgeneralization is when you try to categorize every single event as part of a never-ending process. For instance, when you fail to pass a job interview, you say, "I always fail to impress." Similarly, when you fail to win in chess, you say, "I can never win in chess." Words like never and always are part of the overgeneralization process. Every time you categorize a person, an event or thing with a never-ending pattern, it becomes a part of the overgeneralization process. So if you think your friend is always mean with you, it is overgeneralization. And number two, overlooking the positive. It is very common for people to overlook positive experiences in favor of negative ones. Some people think their positive experience don't count, while others don't even realize their positivity. For instance, if you're able to work 8 hours in a day, and your friend works for 9 hours, you will always look at that 1 hour that your friend works and you don't. Another good example is that when a currency trader wins $1,000 a day but loses $200, he is depressed about the loss but not happy about the gain. These are statements that raise great expectations. For instance, you believe your friend should bring you ice cream tonight because you have told him to do so. But if he doesn't, his thinking will lead to anger, frustration, and depression. And number four, blaming others' factors. Very often, you will find yourself or others blaming the other factors in their lives for their problems. For instance, if your friend didn't succeed in a job interview, he may say, "I would have passed it if my parents had wished me luck." Such statement and thinking are part of the personalization or blaming process. Why blame others for what you couldn't achieve? And number five, it is categorization or labeling. This is an extreme way of black and white thinking. Here, the person tends to categorize people either under the good label or the bad label. If your friend didn't give you his car for a day, you would think he is not a good friend, instead of realizing that he must be busy or something. And number six is emotional reasoning. Emotional reasoning is taking feelings as facts and basing your decisions and actions upon them. For example, you feel guilty about having spent so much money on some sports equipment for yourself, and then you criticize your partner for having spent a bit more money on some new clothes. Another example would be putting off something important just because you don't feel like it. And number seven is exaggeration. Exaggeration is, for example, when you exaggerate the good qualities of a person to such an extent that you overlook their negative points. If your friend helps you out financially, you may consider him as a person you can trust, even though you have never tried him out. Number eight, predicting the future. In the case you predict the negativity of a situation or a person without even experiencing it. For instance, you assume that the job interview you are going for will not work out well, and you bring that mindset to the interview. Number nine, mind reading. You might think you know another person so well that you can predict his reaction or attitude towards a certain issue. For instance, if your friend is annoying you, you think it is because he never liked you. You then continue to react with the same mindset instead of understanding why he's actually doing so. And at number 10 is mentally filtering occasions. If you are mentally filtering, you focus, for example, on a negative detail of an event or person and overlook anything positive that may be there. For instance, your neighbor is actually a good person with just one bad habit. He plays loud music, which disturbs you. Instead of talking it out with him, you think it is of no use because he's simply evil, even though he might not be aware that the music is too loud. This morning, I would like to talk about faulty thinking. It is divided into two parts. In the first part, I will discuss some of the erroneous thinking and relate a scripture to correct these misguided thoughts. In the second part, I will share with you something from Tozer's book, An Incredible Christian, on how to avoid serious error. So let's start with part one, faulty thinking. Number one, time can help us. The most harmful mistake we make concerning time is that it has somehow a mysterious power to perfect human nature. We say of a foolish young man, time will make him wiser. Or we see a new Christian acting like anything but a Christian and hope that time will someday turn him into a saint. The truth is that time has no more power to sanctify a man than space has. Indeed, time is only a fiction by which we account for change. It is change, not time, that turns fools into wise men and sinners into saints. Or more accurately, it is Christ who does the whole thing by means of the changes. He works in the heart. God, not time, makes saints. Many a lost man is putting off the day of salvation, vaguely hoping that time is on his side, when actually the likelihood of his ever becoming a Christian grows less day by day. And why? It is because the changes taking place in him are hardening his will and making it more and more difficult for him to repent. To enter the kingdom of God, a man must be born again. John 3, verse 3 to 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Time can help us only if we know that it cannot help us at all. It is change we need, and only God can change us from worse to better, from sinner to saint, from our present stage to the image of His Son. Number two, God is love, and everyone eventually will be saved. Some people see God as the benevolent grandfather type, who might be tough for the moment, but eventually allows everyone to go to heaven. It is true that God doesn't want people to be lost for eternity. For in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our God is a holy God. He cannot condone sin. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God provides salvation to all through our Lord Jesus Christ, but the choice is ours. John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The people who reject Christ form the majority, and the people who repent and follow Christ are in the minority. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there will which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. It is quite clear from scriptures that not everybody enters the kingdom of heaven, not even some who claims to belong to Christ. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall in time enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And punishment is awaiting the people who reject Christ as Savior and Lord and continues to sin. Matthew chapter 13, verse 41 and 42. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdoms all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Number three, we can lose our salvation when we sin. Most frightful experience for a Christian if the faulty thinking is true. You have to watch out for everything. Your thoughts, your speech, your action day and night, night and day without rest. You have absolutely no assurance on salvation. However, the scripture assures our salvation. The Apostle Paul says so. Romans 8:38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our Lord even says so himself. John 10:28-30. And I give them unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck. God wants us to live a holy life. Romans 6:1-4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that we are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. When we sin, our fellowship with the Father is broken. We need to quickly admit our wrongdoing and restore the broken fellowship. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number 4, there's more than one way to God. All religion leads to God. Many people have the false notion that since all roads lead to Rome, and that all religions lead to God. So it doesn't matter that you believe, as long as you believe. You can believe Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Islam, and transcendental meditation, and they all end up with God. The scripture strongly refutes such false notion. There's only one true God as declared by the Bible. Exodus 20:3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Our God is a jealous God. He wants our worship exclusively. Exodus 34:14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. The Bible emphatically states that there is only one way to be saved. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Number 5, once I become saved, I can live my life any way I want. This is not only faulty thinking. A lot of Christians is actually practicing this faulty belief. We are not going through a series of self-improvement steps to become the person God wants us to be. We need to be born again. We need to repent of our sins and let Christ be the Lord of our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God is our Lord. God is our Master. God is our driver. God should be the one we try to please. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, and whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We're not supposed to do things on our own. We're to do all the things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:17. But whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We are to do all things as if we are doing to our Lord. We serve him and him only. Colossians 3:23 and 24. And whatsoever ye do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. We do many worldly deeds, but we are not to love the world and all that is in the world, because it does not please our Heavenly Father. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If we say that we are Christian, let us follow the instruction given to us to live a godly life. Colossians 3, verse 1 to 10. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walk sometime, when ye live in them. But now you also put off all this: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Number 6. God will answer my prayer if I persist long and hard enough. Our God is a generous God. He loves to give us things when we ask that will be beneficial to us in the long run. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. We are to pray for his will be done, not ours. Luke 11, verse 2. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. We are to pray for spiritual wisdom and understanding. Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Our prayers will not be answered if it is not according to his will, no matter how persistent they might be. James 4, verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Number 7. I can learn the Bible by irregular reading. Read a large portion for a short period and nothing for a long time. The problem with infrequent reading and meditation is that you lose the continuity. If you pause a long time in between readings, you may not remember what you have read. It is analogous to taking one step forward and two steps back. You cannot get to where you want to be. The scriptures admonish us to make serious effort learning the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Our efforts is to be steady. Our habits should be regular. Our learning should be incremental. Isaiah 28, verse 10. For precepts must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line by line, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Number 8. I can obey the commandments that I like and not follow the ones that I don't like. This is very much the Adamic nature. There is no total surrender and submission to God and His rules and regulation. We are to be Christ-like. Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are to think like Christ. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we are Christ-like and think like Him, we would always do things pleasing to the Father. John 8:29, and He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. The numbers of commandments we choose to obey reflects our love for God. John 14:15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Number 9. I can have all the fun I want and accept Jesus at the last moment before I die. People see this world as enjoyable, lovely, and lots of fun. They would do everything in their power to prolong the pleasure ride through this earth. This is a dangerous area for non-believers. People assume that they know when they will die. The Lord warns us through the parable of the rich fool. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 20. And He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? For nobody knows when he will die. For nobody knows when the Lord will return. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2 and 3. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Let's all move on to part 2, how to avoid serious error. This is one of the editorial while A.W. Tozer was the editor of the Alliance Witness. I'm going to read you this article in its entirety. There are areas of Christian thought, and because of thought, then also of life, where likenesses and differences are so difficult to distinguish that we are often hard put to it to escape complete deception. Throughout the whole world, error and truth travel the same highways, work in the same fields and factories, attend the same churches, fly in the same planes, and shop in the same stores. So skilled is error at imitating truth that the two are constantly being mistaken for each other. It takes a sharp eye this day to know which brother is Cain and which is Abel. We must never take for granted anything that touches our soul's welfare. Isaac felt Jacob's arm and thought they were the arms of Esau. Even the disciples failed to spot the traitor among them. The only one of them who knew who he was Judas himself, that soft-spoken companion with whom we walk so comfortably and who in whose company we take such delight, may be an angel of Satan. Whereas that rough, plain-spoken man whom we shun may be God's very prophet, sent to warn us against danger and eternal loss. It is therefore critically important that the Christian take full advantage of every provision God has made to save him from delusion. These are prayer, faith, constant meditation on the scripture, obedience, humility, heart, serious thought, and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Number one, prayer. Prayer is not a surefire protection against error, for the reason that there are many kinds of prayer, and some of them are worse than useless. The prophets of Baal leap upon the altar in a frenzy of prayer, but their cries went unregarded because they prayed to a God that did not exist. The God of the Pharisee prayed to did exist, but he refused to listen to them because of their self-righteousness and pride. From them, we may well learn a profitable lesson in reverse. In spite of the difficulties we encounter when we pray, prayer is powerful and effective way to get right, and stay free from error. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. All things being equal, the praying man is less likely to think wrong than the man who neglects to pray. Luke 18:1, man ought always to pray and not to faint. Number two, the Apostle Paul calls faith a shield. The man of faith can walk at ease, protected by his simple confidence in God. God loves to be trusted, and he puts all heaven at the disposal of the trusting soul. But when we talk of faith, let us know what we mean. Faith is not optimism, though it may breed optimism. It is not cheerfulness, though the man of faith is likely to be reasonably cheerful. It is not a vague sense of well-being or a tender appreciation of the beauty of human togetherness. Faith is confidence in God's revelation as found in the Holy Scriptures. Number three, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The scriptures purifies, instruct, strengthen, enlighten, and inform. The blessed man will meditate in them day and night. And number four, to be entirely saved from the devil's snares. The man of God must be completely obedient to the word of the Lord. The driver on the highway is safe, not when he reads the signs, but when he obeys them. So it is with scriptures. To be effective, they must be obeyed. Number five, again, there's a close relationship between humility and the perception of truth. Psalm 25, verse 9, The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. In the scriptures, I find no shred of encouragement for the proud. Only the tame sheep can be led. Only the humble child need expect the guidance of the Father's hand. When all the evidence is in it, may well be found that none but the proud ever stray from the truth, and that self-trust is behind every heresy that ever afflicted the church. 6. Then we must think. Human thought has its limitations. But where there is no thinking, there is not likely to be any large deposit of truth in the mind. Evangelicals at the moment appear to be divided into the two camps. Those who trust the human intellect to the point of sheer rationalism, and those who are shy of everything intellectual and are convinced that thinking is a waste of the Christian's time. Surely, both are wrong. Self-conscious intellectualism is offensive to man, and I'm convinced to God also. But it is significant that every major revelation in the scripture was made to a man of superior intellect. It would be easy to marshal an imposing list of biblical quotations exhorting us to think, but a more convincing argument is the whole drift of the Bible itself. The scriptures simply take for granted that the saints of the Most High will be serious-minded, thoughtful person. They never leave the impression that it is sinful to think. Lastly, number 7, but thinking apart from the inward illumination of the Holy Spirit is not only futile, it is likely to be dangerous as well. The human intellect is fallen and can no more find its way through the broad expanse of truth, half truth, and downright error than a ship can find its way over the ocean alone. God has given us the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds. He is eyes and understanding to us. We dare not try to get on without Him. Conclusion of part 2. Let us correct our faulty thinking, if there are any. The choice is yours. Remember, every choice you make comes with its consequence. Before I step down from the pulpit, I will leave 3 more verses with you as your food for thought for this week. We need to be humble. Galatians 6:3. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We need to aim right. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and there be any praise, think on these things. We need to rely on God. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Thank you for your patient listening to my babbling. And we're going to ask Steve to close in prayer. And then we're going to sing 527 in the red hymnal, Teach Us Your Way, Lord. Yeah. Okay, Steve.
Father, we thank Thee for this little assembly that has given us an opportunity to preach the Word without any fear of outside pressures in condensing or diluting it. But also, Father, we pray that Thou would give us a heart that is to be more desirous of obeying what we already know. We know that we fall short on a lot of commandments in the scriptures. Help us, Lord, to go back to Calvary to be constantly reminded of the tremendous sacrifice paid for us, so that we in return might serve our Savior in a way that might honor and please Him. For we ask it again in His name and for His glory. Amen.
Yeah, 527 in the red hymnal. Did you mean the...